I'm going to start with a couple of slides from East Africa. It's not too many, probably 8 slides. All right, so in this trip, it rained almost constantly. They said that they have not had this type of rain at this time of year in over 60 years, I guess since the time they've been calculating the forecast, the rain over time. I was not able to go to a number of areas because of all the rain. If I had decided to go to those areas, in this particular area, this is in Meru, where we had the youth camp, and I had a video as well where there was a river going right through the road, which we decided to cross, and we made it, and. But the other cars couldn't make it. Some actually got stuck and took like 3 hours to get out. And this is the youth at youth camp in Meru. That's a church building that has been built a number of years where we had the feast site this year as well. We had 76 youths, boys and girls at this camp that traveled from as far as 10 hours away to get to the camp. Mr. Kiyoko, a minister, oversaw the camp. We had the same theme as we had in the United States because we made the same booklets and we had them sent over. And so they were able to have those booklets that we had here in the United States. They had the same booklets there, which was Living God's Way. It was for 6 days. They also, as well as going through that booklet, they also talked about drug and substance abuse. They had girl and boy talk. They had media, IT, and communication skills. They also talked about Facebooking the right way. Most people in Africa, even the kids, they have phones. And so a lot of them have Facebook. They also talked about public speaking and worked through that, as well as Christian living. And on the final day, they had a hike to one of the tallest mountains or highest hills in that area. Mount Kilimanjaro is in that area. They did not take that challenge on. But out of the 76 youths, 15 made it to the top of this one high particular hill, which was quite steep and rocky. So that were some of the things that they discussed. I'll talk about another item that we talked about and just in the message today. This is Moses. You see his left eye. All right. This was taken, I didn't take this picture on this trip, but it was taken on a previous trip. And he has to have eye surgery. He can't see. And we're hoping that will be done, I think it's scheduled for this coming week or the first part of the following week. But if I understand it right, they have to remove the eye, and they have to put in another eye that someone else has through a donor. So they're going to start with the one eye, and the surgery is quite expensive. Mr. Kiyoko was able to work with the government to cover most of it, and then there was a number of donations as well, mainly from the African Brethren that came up with the funds to help finish that so we could have surgery. And the hope is that he gets his eyesight back. Here you see a picture. We had a leadership conference. There's about 30 people. Right now there's a breakout session where each pastor is working with their local church contact. We had almost every church represented here. In East Africa, there was one individual in Rwanda. We have two in Rwanda. One was not able to make it. We didn't have representation in Madagascar or in Mauritius, but all the other countries were there. And we had a 2.5-day seminar. So, and we finalized our formalized the board of directors. I've been working with Larry Darden before I went over there, and we had to have like a 20-day span of documents going out to all the churches, and a church leader to represent each church to come to the conference and to represent that church. So we had to select the board of directors. The board that we've had since 2005. And so we wanted to restructure the board. We had two individuals that are no longer attending with the United Church of God that we didn't want on the board anymore. So that process was finalized, formalized, and we have seven people on the board of directors. So myself included, along with six other ministers, and it was pretty much all unanimous to have the ministry back on the board of directors. And talking with Larry Darden, we're the only church in the third world nations to be registered. And obviously the credit goes to God, but John Elliott worked very diligently. I remember the years being over there of the constant times that we had gone to downtown in Nairobi to the government to keep on working and working, and they kept adding more things that we needed to do, but he was very persistent. And we are registered in East Africa with the government as United Church of God and International Association. And we formalized the board of directors, and we follow their rules based on God's word, and that's all written in our governing document. So that's very exciting. So here's the road again. There's that river going across the road, which we crossed. We weren't able to download the video showing how that went, but we didn't have to go off road very often. We were mainly on the highways. This is the church property in Meru. It is mainly dry. It's mainly brown. But they have gotten a lot of rain. Some of the brethren, a lot of the areas in Africa, their crops have gotten too much rain or washed out or gotten too wet. And harvest time is about now, first part of January. So we're not sure how that's going to affect the brethren. We're looking at doing our part and purchasing grains probably in the next week ahead of time. Before the price doubles, triples, quadruples, even goes five times higher than what it is just after the harvest in certain areas. This is Burundi. 16 people were baptized in Burundi. I was not there. This happened just before I got there. You'll see the gentleman in the gray T-shirt, Simon Nanga. Right there, he's the pastor of Nairobi. He assists me in overseeing Burundi. And Remy, who is on the far right side, is our church contact. And he has been working with this group of people for some time. And he has been emailing me for some time for someone to come over there, that he has people that are ready for baptism. And a lot of times we go over there and they're not ready, but they were ready. They were taught very well. He does a very good job for us and getting the individuals to understand and see God's word. He's a great teacher for us. That's Moses again at the eye doctor, and I think that is it. So with that, in my, how do I shut that off, Stephen? I just unplug it. Okay, I'll let you do that. But in my travels in East Africa, the theme that came out, and before I went to East Africa, I prayed to God before my trip in advance, that he would guide and lead the trip. I actually even fasted that he would guide and lead the trip, that I would be humble, that I would follow his ways, And as he showed me the way to go and has revealed things to help me to follow through on that, not to be doing my will, but to be doing his will. And then also taking that further to also for the ministry and for the members, that we would be seeking God's will and that he would be bringing things out that need to be brought out, that we can grow and develop and to become more like him and his son. So the theme, and I spoke in a lot of different areas. We had a lot of different topics during the leadership meetings. And I'm going to touch on areas that we talked about, but there's no way I can talk about 2 weeks in 1 hour. So I will touch on some things, but you'll get the gist of what we had done. The whole theme as we were going in was, my thought process was, we have to get rid of our self-seeking mind, our thoughts, our ways. Because we have a lot of individuals in East Africa who believe that, okay, I'm keeping the Sabbath, I'm keeping the commandments, I'm trying to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, but, you know, they have this thought, they have this process that they're okay, when really they're not. When we had to bring up, it's like, we need to be changing our nature. Our nature needs to change. And just as we heard in the first message today, we need God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. We need to be made right. We keep the law, but, you know, that's not going to save us. We need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we need to accept that. And we also need to be asking God to lead us, to guide us, to help us to overcome. And when he shows us we're wrong, we need to change. And not everyone, just as it is here, human nature is the same. Not everyone is on that same path. So the message that seemed to come out wherever I went was that we need to be living as family. Family. We need to be living as family. And I know that's a topic we talk about a lot. But we need to be living, if we want to be in God's kingdom forever, we're going to be family. So if we're going to be family forever, the only way we're going to get there is if we're living as family now. And so that was brought out in so many different areas and so many different ways in the topics that I had discussed, and also getting them to see that as well. So the title today is Family Forever, If We're Family Now. And through that process, and it's the same thing for us, what does God mean to you? Because sometimes, you know, there's individuals that just come to church and they're just there. They're not really there for the, you know, stop and thinking deeply, why am I here? So that, why are you here? Why am I here? What does God mean to you? And how important is it for you and I to be living God's way of life? If we understand God's way and we know God's way, but we're not living it, we're on the road to eternal death. God wants us on the road to eternal life. And so we would, as we go through the message today, the theme there was, are we being responsible in our lives of serving others in the church? Are we thankful for one another? You know, we as a family, if you stop and think, as our blood brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, as your family. You know, you just look back there at the Ekamas and their little baby. And they love that baby. And we all have family members. We love one another. We care for one another. We share our food with one another. We're there for each other. We're just there. Are we that way with each other? Are we thinking that way with each other? Are we willing to share with one another? So I talked about the mustard seed, the parable of the mustard seed. Let's turn over there to Matthew 13, and I would touch on this to build to help in the context of the messages that are I would bring out and building up for us to be focused on living our life spiritually, fully dedicated, fully dedicated. And Jesus Christ uses this in Matthew 13 as a parable. Matthew 13, verse 31. And so he talks about a number of different parables. Here he's talking about the parable of the mustard seed. He said in verse 31 of Matthew 13, he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So he's preparing the kingdom of heaven. It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed is the least of all the seeds. So of all the herbs, I think we've talked about this before, it's the smallest of all the seeds. It's the smallest. But when it is growing, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So it's the smallest, but when it's planted and when it's cared for, it grows up to be the largest of all the herbs. And it says, and the birds get to go and nest in its branches. Now, this parable follows a long parable of the sower and the seed, where it talks about the word goes out, some hear the word and disregard the word for whatever particular reason. We've gone through that. And there are some who hear the word, and they grab onto the word, and they grow in it. And it's also talks about the tares before this parable. The tares are the enemy. They're the enemy to the good seed. They're the enemy to God's people. It's Satan's opposition to try to get us off track. God is desiring to bring many sons to glory. And we know that the tares will be separated at the time of judgment. They'll be separated from the wheat, representing those who are of God, and the tares will be burnt. And we know that, as we talked about, that God's way will stand. Right? And we need to grow as this mustard seed. We're small in number, as it tells us in Luke, the church is a small flock. But if we're committed to God and we grow in God's ways, we will blossom. We'll grow in this age. We'll grow up. We should be, God desires for us to be full of His Word and to be able to share with others, spiritually and physically. You know, in Africa, people will use the Africans to exploit money from people across the world. They usually use orphans. We're building this orphanage. I get emails almost weekly of individuals who want to partner with us, and they use this theme of the orphans. We have this orphanage. We want to partner up with you. We saw your website, et cetera, et cetera. We have to get in contact with every single one, every contact that contacts us, because you don't know who's legitimate and who's not. Most of them you look at, you pretty much know they're not, but we contact them. We reach out to them, we send a letter to them, and we talk about repentance. And we guide them along that path, and then we see who responds. And there are sometimes that some do, very few do. But a lot of it's just to extort money for a cause, maybe just for themselves. Maybe they do have an orphanage. But they do use orphans they use that ploy to get the money. And also, Africa is used as a very poor nation. So send us money. All right. And I want to tell you, in most cases, the Africans in East Africa, in Tanzania, in Rwanda, in Burundi, in Mauritius, Madagascar, they have enough food. There's times where there's a famine in the area, and if the famine in the area is in the news and we work through it, there's other areas of Africa that have food that we're able to work with and take care of that. But that concept of just because they're poor and you just need to pour money in there is something that I am constantly working with them on. We have to get that attitude. We have to put that away. We have to be what the Bible says, to love and serve, to care for one another in the church and to share what we have. Do you know that in East Africa, you know, a big organic head of cauliflower is only 3 cents? You can get 3 heads of cauliflower for 9 cents. You can get 3 large heads of cabbage for 9 cents. So, and the food in most areas are plentiful. You'll see skinny Africans and you'll see large Africans, but they all pretty much have enough to eat because they have their own little shambas. It's only when there is a massive famine that things can change for that particular reason. And then the government will step in. They may wait a little bit of time, maybe too long of a time. Maybe they wait 2-3 weeks before they start bringing in food, but they start bringing in food. They don't get it for free. They have to pay for it. But, and then you see churches that spring up in East Africa. And, you know, a lot of the churches that come up, that come into Africa, people come in, and what do? They give them money. They give them food. They give them things. And so that's why they come to church. And so that's what we have to look at in UCG. What is the reason why they're coming to church? So we have to have every congregation, every church contact that we have that represents each congregation, which we have 6 pastors that oversee 3, 4, 5 congregations each. We have to have a spreadsheet for that contact, that church contact for us, who keeps track of attendance, who keeps track of tithing. We don't do that in the United States as far as the tithing, but we have to because the U.S. subsidizes. We get a subsidy, a large amount of money for East Africa, all right? And it's God's money. And if all these people are coming to church and we're taking care of them all, and God says, if you're not obeying me, you're not going to be blessed, but we're still helping them, that's not the right thing to do. Plus, that's what we're doing and we're not guiding them on the path to overcome so they can be in God's kingdom, that's not right either. So if I'm not doing my part, and the ministry's not doing their part, and we're just allowing this to happen, we won't be in God's kingdom. And so the local church contact keeps track of that. And then each member, they tithe, we keep track of it on that document, and they just, through their phone, send it to the church bank account. We keep their second tithe in the church account, and the first tithe goes in the church account. The reason we do the second tithe is because we've learned over the past of the years, by the time they get to the feast, they've spent their second tithe, and the church has to spend a lot of money. So we will give them their second tithe just before the feast starts. And through this process, we weeded a lot of people out that because they don't tithe. Now, they can still come to the Feast of Tabernacles, but we're not going to subsidize them in coming. This particular year in Meru, where you saw right there, they were skeptical. The brethren were skeptical about having the feast site there because it is so windy. So windy. Where it blows over their tents. They can't do anything in the field. They have a campfire. It doesn't work. So we discussed about, well, let's pray. Let's pray to God and say, hey, let's not have any wind at the Feast of Tabernacles this year in Meru. And we all did. And there was no wind. The whole time there was no wind. And God took care of it. And he also took care of not letting a lot of the individuals that shouldn't have been there that usually cause problems. It was a peaceful feast site in Meru. So we keep track. Those who are obeying God, we're going to assist with helping them come to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to assist them when there's a famine. We assist and we help those people that are doing their best to obey God. Now, just because they're doing that doesn't mean they're on the way to, or they're going to be in God's kingdom. They still have to change their nature. And that's between them and God, and we work with that. And so what we're doing right now is like, hey, we need to be family. No, we want to just keep talking about repentance and overcoming. We want to be applying it in our lives. We want to be able to have activities with the younger people, with the young adults, with the married people. We want to be able to get together, and we want to grow as a family. So we talked about this mustard seed, that we're called by God, we need to live to God, and we need to dedicate our lives, like the parable of the mustard seed. Because, you know, that the other another dimension to the understanding of the teaching about the kingdom, that it starts small. We are called out of this world. We're in this world, and it starts small. It's just a little bit of us. And we have to overcome the world. We have to overcome Satan as well. But through God's power, through His Holy Spirit, we can endure and we can overcome. And He will be there with us and help us to overcome. So that was part of the lesson, that God helps us to grow if we continue in His Word and allow Him to lead us. And to not quench the Holy Spirit. As He leads us, we need to grow, we need to overcome, so that we can grow in faith and being made right in righteousness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that we're required to grow. And that power is so powerful from God. That power is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That power is great, it's significant, and it increases in our life as we live to God. So we talked about asking. Asking God. We keep asking, we keep seeking, and we keep knocking so that door is open to us. To live God's way of life. And for us to be family. So we went through the scriptures. We talked about repentance. Means to stop living our old way and change. Change from the way that the things that we've done in our lives, or maybe the things we're still doing in our lives, that brings on problems, that brings on heartaches, that brings on tragedies. And it doesn't help heal our families. We have broken families. We have broken families in East Africa, just as we have broken families here. But we want to heal those families. And that starts with us. We talked about in James about not just hearing the word of God, as it says in James 1:17, if you need a scripture, but doing the word of God. And we talked about enduring in it, because if we are still holding on to any type of sin in our life, and we know it, we're not going to be in God's kingdom. We must get rid of it. And our nature doesn't want to get rid of sin, but we must ask God to help us to overcome it. Talked about Romans 8:14, and I'm going to get to the gist of some of this here in just a little bit, but I'm just giving you a little bit of information to emphasize with the brethren that we need to be led by God, to really focus on that, our daily life. You know, the African brethren, losing two ministers was a shakeup, and you know, we're still healing from that, and we're still healing from some other things as well. But I'm encouraging the brethren that, you know, if we're going to suffer, if we're going to obey God, you know, we can stop suffering, we can stop obeying God, and we can just get back out in the world. We'll have a different type of suffering, but yeah, we're going to suffer for obeying God. We're going to suffer for the truth. But Romans 8:14 was, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we want God to lead us. And we want to have faith. We want to trust in God. We want to believe in God. And we want to do what He says. And that must be our focal point. We learn, we grow as a mustard seed, and we grow up and we provide for others. You know, in Matthew, I'm going to just reference it, but Matthew 7, I think I talked about it earlier, about asking, you know, go before God, ask. If we're not asking for growth, I remember Mr. Nathan Ekema speaking here years ago saying, you must ask. And that is so true. God says, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. That's Matthew 7, verse 7. And then the door will be opened. We need to overcome our nature. Sometimes we struggle with wanting to be love and to be kind and to be gentle, to have long suffering, to quit pointing the finger, Prayer is not always enough. Let's turn over to Matthew 17 on the same topic of faith as a mustard seed. Matthew 17. Here we have where a boy is healed from being demon-possessed. And Jesus says in verse 17, verse 14, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.'" So the disciples couldn't cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, you faithless and perverse generation." So he's saying, faithless and perverse. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And then Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." I believe. Okay, for us, I believe. We believe in God's way of life, but we can't overcome. It's hard for us to overcome. And that's why Christ says, as you go through here, that we must be fasting. "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed," in other words, if you have an obstacle that needs to be removed in our life that we can't remove, we need to have faith as a mustard seed. We must keep growing and living God's way of life through the power of that Holy Spirit, who can do marvelous and tremendous things to God's will. And the letter I wrote for the Sabbath was, we have God the Father who gave us a sacrifice. He gave everything he had, his only begotten Son. That was John 3:16. And then in 1 John 3:16, Jesus Christ gave of himself. And both of them gave so that we could have life, as we heard in the first message. But you know what? People aren't satisfied. They want more. They want more. I want to do my own thing. I want to covet. I don't want to share with my brothers and sisters. And the world is, I want more. I want Christmas. God says, you can't have Christmas. You can't have pagan days. Well, I want more than what you want to give. That's what idolatry is wanting more than what God wants to give us. Desiring and wanting more. "That you say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." If you're struggling to overcome an obstacle in your life, that mountain is so large. But with God's Holy Spirit, by seeking humility and asking to be led by God and asking him to help us to overcome and to apply his ways in our life, and we're persistent about it, we'll be able to move that mountain. Because we have God's Holy Spirit. That obstacle will be removed through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what we talked about in East Africa. To focus on the spiritual aspect of getting the focus off ourselves and putting on God's nature. I gave the example of Acts chapter 2, of how we should be living. Let's turn there real quick. I know I have more information than I have time to give, and I'm not going to go over time. But the example I gave is after repentance and after baptism, we are to grow through the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," which is the truth. They taught the truth. "And fellowship," which is talking about an ultimate bond, a relationship of obeying God, following God, applying it in your life. And then in the breaking of bread, sharing meals together, spending time with each other, and in prayers. This is what we are to be doing. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Small as a mustard seed, we applied in our lives, we put God first, God can work miracles. He does this with us individually, and he will do it with the body, of adding more as he chooses. He calls. Whoever he calls, we take care of. We leave it up to him. We have faith. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and all had things in common, and they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. And so they continuing daily with one accord. So they were united. They had the one truth. In the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were content, praising God and having favor with all people. They weren't pointing the finger at others. Yeah, not everyone is going to be kind and loving, but it says, and having favor with all people. Understanding that, you know what? We are to turn the other cheek. No matter what others do to us. Now, it doesn't mean we have to stay in that situation, but we turn the other cheek, we forgive. Depending on how severe it is, you know, maybe the authorities have to get involved, but here it's like it's having favor with all people. And then the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So here we have a bond of perfection, of unity. And that's what we're working towards in East Africa. This is what we're seeking. Things are going to happen. As I'll touch on here in just a little bit, things are going to happen. It always happens, but let's not stress about it. Let's not worry about it. Let's just move forward. God will take care of it. Let's stay focused and let's not let Satan get us off track. So we really worked. I'm going to turn over to Luke. We really worked on focusing on our spiritual lives, praying to God, seeking God in prayer and fasting to grow spiritually, to be like him. Now, I had to do the spiritual part before I got to the physical part. How to apply, how we can get, what we could be doing in our lives to be able to get an income. At youth camp, I asked some of the youth where they wanted to be in their careers. One said a neurosurgeon. One said a pilot. Many said engineers. Some said teachers. They had these, from my perspective, outrageous goals for careers in their lives. Now, I didn't discourage them in having that goal. I said, okay, we're going to have that goal. That's going to be your goal. That's your long-term goal over here. How are you going to accomplish it? Because I had one individual who, I mean, it's getting becoming less and less, but I will not give funds for school fees. And I'll explain why. I have a number of reasons. One reason is they go to school 7 days a week. All right, unless they have a form and they can cross out a number of things in that form for them not to go to school on Saturday, they can't keep the Sabbath. Unless you can cross things out in that form, you have to eat what they serve. Unless you cross that out and say they can't eat unclean meats. But I had one individual on this trip who asked for $700 US for one quarter of school fees. They're going to university. This is an older individual. And I asked him how much money he made a day. He made $8 a day, 800 shillings. He could make as much as a thousand shillings a day. So $8 to $10 a day. So I said, and talking with him and also talking with this with the students, and this has been a process for a couple of years that I've been working on. Before I get into it, let's read Luke chapter 14. 14, counting the cost. Now a great multitude, Luke 14 verse 25, went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So what he's saying is here is that we can't put our loved ones before God. We must put God first. We can't allow our loved ones to pull us away from disobeying God. And this time of the year, we have Christmas. Sometimes we'll say, well, I don't keep Christmas, but I will still go to the party, and yeah, I'll still do a present, but I really don't believe in it. That's not putting God first. You're following your family. You're following your friends. And it says, and also his own life. In other words, we can't put ourselves before God ourselves. We can't justify our actions. It's a full commitment to God. A full commitment. So this idea that I believe God has given to us in East Africa has been implemented now for almost 2 years. And so I parallel this idea with our calling spiritually. We must endure. We must put it. Can't break. I use the term because they all know the goose that lays golden eggs, right? So it's a good analogy. So physically we have a plan, and we're going to implement this plan. But if you, what happens? You have this goose that lays golden eggs all the time, and you get all these golden eggs, and you become, and you know, you don't have to work, right? You're becoming wealthy. But what happens if you decide to cut off that goose's head and eat it? Do you think you're going to get any more golden eggs? And I go, no. I said, okay, spiritually, if you cut yourself off from God, are you going to be able to grow spiritually? No. Okay, we cannot cut ourselves off from God. And so we have another plan of how we can provide for your school fees. We have another plan that can provide for you during a famine. We have a plan for you to help your kids earn money. So if they want to be a neurosurgeon, they can. Or an engineer, they can. But there's things we have to do before we get there. And we can't deviate from this plan, or we're not going to be able to get over here. And you don't have to lean on anyone else in the church. You don't have to lean from anyone else from America. And we can get our subsidy down. And we can learn to provide for each other. You can learn to provide for your children. Your children can learn to be business women and business men. They can buy land. And they can build a house. And they can get married, as God says we are commanded to do. And we can provide. They can provide for their children. And they can teach their children this process and in this way. And God lays it out for us right here. So this individual asked for school fees. I told him, take your son out of school. Take him out of school, and let's implement this plan, and then he can go back to school. But you know what? As parents, we're teaching the parents, it starts small. You know you're going to have, as soon as you have children, let's plan for their schooling. Let's plan for that piece of land. Let's plan for that house that we're going to build them, that you're going to do, that you're going to help them with. Because God says we are to take care of our own household, as Paul tells Timothy that, you know what? He uses the concept that, you know, a widow in the church, if she has family, if the family's not taking care of that widow, that they're worse than an infidel. So you can carry that over. If we're not concerned about our sons and our daughters, or our wife, we're worse than an infidel. We have a responsibility So you know when you have children that you're going to need school fees. So let's be preparing now. And you know that they're going to need a house. And what does God tell us before we build a house? He tells us here. In verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So in other words, it's a full commitment spiritually. And in this plan that we've come up with in East Africa is working. So I'll explain to you in just a little bit. Cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower? And I use this analogy with this individual who asked for school fees. So in other words, you know your son's going to school, but you haven't prepared. God tells us if we're to build a house, to have all our funds in hand before we start building the house. Or people are going to laugh at us if we can't finish the house. And sometimes you'll see in Africa where they start something, they can't finish it. You'll see the foundation of the house and they cannot finish it. It says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he is enough to finish it? That you have enough funds to be able to finish what you're able to start. Same way, spiritually, count the cost. Lest after he had laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So this man with the school fees has said, you know what? You're not able to finish paying the school fees for your child. What does God say about that? Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks condition of peace. So you count the cost. Now in Africa, they don't save. Most Africans don't save. It's day to day. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So if we don't forsake our life to follow God, we can't be his disciple. So I use the analogy, okay, spiritually that's how we live our lives. Physically, it's the same thing. We have to prepare to be able to cover the school fees, to cover for your children, to have an inheritance for them, because the Bible talks about inheritance. God commands an inheritance for the Levite, 10% in the tithes. He commands a Levite, or an inheritance for Israel, ancient Israel. He has an inheritance for us, for the kingdom of God. He tells us in Scripture that parents should have an inheritance for their sons and their sons' sons. So it's required. And we have to stop being lazy. Ephesians 4:28 says that we need to stop stealing and go to work. Stop stealing and go to work. Steal no more. Verse 23 of Ephesians 4 says, put on the new man. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we do it spiritually, and we also do it physically. Matthew 6, verse 33. Then I'm going to tell you this plan. Matthew 6, verse 33. Christ says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first that kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness means to be made right through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we heard earlier. And all these things shall be added unto you. So this is what we must be doing. And then God's going to add more. He'll add more. We don't want to not put God first and then try this idea physically. Because if we do, we're committing idolatry. I'm really concerned in East Africa about this plan, because this plan really works. That people might get off track. That they might forget about God and forget about putting on their nature. Getting rid of their nature and putting on God's nature. But I believe God has inspired this to help individuals, if they want to follow God and to live God's way of life, that they can have the physical things for their families and for the brothers and sisters in the church, and to care about one another and to grow in ways of loving and serving one another in God's way of life and be a light. That's what we're doing. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we're going to live our life spiritually, and there's going to be issues, and there's going to be problems. And with this plan that we've come up, there will be some issues and some problems. Because you're going to get situations maybe with, where are you going to store it all? And the Bible tells us to be careful how much we store, about knocking down our barns and building bigger barns. Because we don't want to be self-focused. You're going to have a few worries if you follow this concept. And the only way that this concept is going to work, that you must endure in it and not break the chain, just like our relationship spiritually. Yeah, you may not have enough storage. You may have issues with the rats, and you may have people coming to steal. But you know what? Don't worry about tomorrow. We have our own problems for today. Let's just deal with it, go forward, and let God work it out. We keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking for that door to be opened. We fast and ask God to help us to be living the right way of life. So I ask these individuals, I ask these students, they say, well, we have no capital. Youth camp, we have no capital. How can we start this business? How can this work? And for this man who's making these, he should be able to have enough funds and fairly quickly. And with the youth, I ask, do you have 100 shillings? Do you have 100 shillings that you can spare, which is $1? And they all say yes. Some can even go up to maybe 500 shillings. But let's start with 100 shillings. And let's look at the concept, because we teach this concept about the mustard seed being small. It's the smallest of all the herbs. Yes, this is going to start out small, but it will grow to be huge. And if we endure spiritually, God's way of life will grow in it. And so we teach that concept about family, relationship with God, and how that works. And we do the same thing physically. We do not deviate from it. We must endure. We must not give up. And we must not break the chain. This system works. I asked the brethren, when is the best time to buy maize? They said harvest time. You know, that harvest time, you can buy a 200-pound bag for $15. That's 90 kilos. All right? So you can buy 2 kilos. Break that down. Do you have 100 shillings? You can buy a small bag at harvest time. When is the best time to sell that grain? Oh, just before harvest. How much can you sell it for just before harvest? You can sell it for 2, 3, 4, 5 times your money. So let's just start with a double. Let's just start with a double. So they understand that and they see that, yes, that's what we do. But over there, they don't do this until now. There's individuals that come in mass scales and trucks and do it, and the people scratch their head and they can't figure it out. They see it, but they don't gravitate into applying it themselves. So you can start, go buy a small 2 kilo of maize, 100 shillings. You buy it just before harvest, and you sell it at harvest time the next year. All right, and I'm just doing a year. And there are some areas in Africa that you can do 2 seasons in a year. So you can get there very quickly, half the time. But where can, if you have a child at the age of just being born, how much savings can you save for them by the time they're 20 years old? And by the time they're 7 or 8, that you could be teaching this concept right alongside them, where they can be preparing and learning to be a businessman and a businesswoman and following this concept of putting God first in their lives and paralleling that with this physical process And this physical process doesn't take much time at all. It can sit there and you can still do your daily activities. But you're doubling your money every year. And in 20 years, you know, you'll have $500,000 U.S. dollars. $1 first year. You buy it at harvest time and you sell it next harvest, $2. You tithe on it. You must tithe on it. Now, you can do more than a double. Some areas you can't quite do a double because you have two seasons in a year. You'll just under. But if you find where you can buy the product at the right price, you can always do a double. First year, $1, $2. Okay, I'm going to sell the bags just before harvest and buy after harvest, $4, $8, $16 in 5 years, $32, $64, $128, to say $250, $500 U.S. dollars in 10 years. The child is 10 years old. Okay? 10 years, 11 years, it's $1,000, it's $2,000. $4,000, it's $8,000, $16,000, $32,000, $64,000, $128,000, $250,000, $500,000 in 20 years. That's just with $1. You take one penny and do it for 44 years, it comes to $8 billion. It's the concept, okay? It's the concept. So they understand the concept. Had one woman who quit her job. Who's a widow. She has a 15-year-old son. And she was one of the fortunate ones to have a job in Nairobi. They gave her a severance package. She went and bought 8 acres. On that 8 acres, she has 3 acres. She grows maize, and then she grows soybeans underneath the corn. And in that area, people come and help her with the crops and the picking of the weeds, and she plants trees. She's looking out ahead for when she becomes so old she's not able to work in the field. She's just planning to have fruit trees. So she sells her grain, and she goes around, and she goes to the other farmers, and she buys their grain. She buys it at harvest time, and then she stores it. She has the land. She has a car. She has another piece of land. She's pretty close to buying or building 2 other houses for rental houses. She's teaching her 15-year-old son. We have students in school that now have a bag and are going to their second bag. We have one family who's on 200 bags right now. They had 100 bags last season. They're on 200 bags this season. The process works. I work with certain individuals and build onto their houses. I'll pay for it out of my own pockets, not the church's money, but I help them. I work with them. I just want 25%. Of their space, and they do the negotiating for me, we do the selling, and so we buy low and we sell high. And so we're working with the brethren who are wanting to seek and live God's way of life. Yes, there'll be people in there that are not, but this process is working. It's working with certain individuals, and others are getting involved, and the youth are seeing how it works. And the whole goal is not to become wealthy. Yes, you can have that many bags. You know, where are you going to store it? And the building in Meru, there's a building next to us owned by church members that can store probably thousands of bags if we wanted to, all right? But that's not our goal. The goal is the concept. It's a concept. At some point, yeah, you're going to want to pull some out, teach your child, let's buy them some land. We're going to save some money in there. We're going to keep going to school. I had one individual who had just lost all their crop. I said, how much would you have made on that crop? He said, $400. I said, go buy 10 bags. Forget about your crop. Because right down 2 hours away from here, you can buy those bags for, at harvest time, $12 a bag. Because I asked him, how much is it selling for now? He says, it's $55 a bag. I said, go buy at harvest time in January, $12, $13 a bag, and then you wait a year. There's your $400. And you have a place to store it. I've been in his house. He has a place to store 10 bags. The weather is not predictable. You can get too much rain, not enough rain. You get disease. So this process works. We can buy different places around Africa, and that's what we'll do, and that's what we'll work with. But the whole point is for them to understand and see that, hey, if we're not following God's way of life, yes, this can take us out of the church, and we're going to have eternal death. But the process is to provide for our families, for our wife, for the children, and for get them ready for their families. And we help and we provide for each other in the church. And if there's a need in the church, you pull a bag out of that if you haven't got anything else. We share in the church. So this is the process. This is something that God has opened up. This is something that we're learning that we must have the funds and plan and prepare, or we're going to be laughed at. So this process is working. I know in... let's skip that. Let's just close. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 1. But God provides. He's providing for those who are holding fast to the truth. And we have individuals that are loving, they're serving, they're giving, and God is helping them. They've been patient. And, you know, some of these individuals, they can grow on their farm, and they have 1 acre, and all they can get in 1 whole year is 3 bags, 200 pounds each, a maize. And most of them can't wait for the next harvest to sell. They have to sell at a low price. So we're working with them and helping them to hold on. And in a lot of cases, we're not stepping in and helping them financially. They're starting small. Now, what we're doing as a church, some of us are doing, is we are doing it in a larger scale. And the funds that we have, we throw it in the church account. And we'll use it for needs. We'll use it for functions. We'll use it to eventually, hopefully, we don't have to be subsidized by the United States. And sometime, you know, maybe the United States isn't here. They will be understanding. They're understanding values. They're understanding concepts. And we can parallel it to the spiritual. But in Philippians chapter 1, so it's a teaching process. And in this last trip, it was, you know, we always have to make decisions with those that are not obeying God and following the guidelines that we have, that God has set in the Bible. And we're able to track it now with a spreadsheet. And we can go to those individuals and we talk with them, say, hey, you know what? You're not tithing. You know what? You're not attending the holy days. You only kept the Feast of Tabernacles a couple days. We can't have you as a church contact and be up there speaking and being a hypocrite when the whole congregation sees that. Because I would hear from the members, from the kids, saying, yeah, they tell us to obey God, but they don't do it themselves. And you really don't know what's going on. They really don't talk until we put this spreadsheet together. Now we can work with them and we can go to the church contacts. We can work with them, talk with them, get them to see what they're doing is wrong and help them to get on the right path if they so choose to. Some are and some are not. So we have to switch out different church contacts. And so the brethren are seeing that, no, we're not hypocrites. As we see it, we'll work through it. And God has worked miraculously in opening up a lot of things on this last trip. And Philippians chapter 1, in closing, as we taught God's way physically and how we are to be living to grow spiritually, we also have to apply it physically in our lives, applying God's law, and also applying God's word and being responsible. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So that's how we are to be with each other. We thank God for each other. As that own little baby that I would willing to give everything to. I share my food, I share my hugs, I share my love. That's how we are to be in the body of Christ. Our nature doesn't know how to be love. You know, in Africa, it's very rare to see someone say thank you. But we're working on these things. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy for your fellowship. For living, fellowship here is living God's way of life, applying his values, applying his principles. I pray for you to have unity, to be of truth. Because it says in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And that's what we talk about. We can break the chain. God's not going to break it. God's not going to leave. What are we going to do spiritually, and what are we going to do with the physical responsibilities that God requires us to apply in our lives? Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of favor, God's grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This is what we're striving to put into practice. This is what we need to be striving to put into practice. And verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Right? Help us to be able to discern between right and wrong. Help us, because our nature doesn't know. You know. And with you living in us, we can know. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this is something we want to be devoted to. We want to have an intimate bond of affection. These are qualities that we need to be growing in and developing in. Qualities of righteousness and being family today, so that we can be family forever in God's kingdom in the future. This is what we've been called to be a part of. So let's be living this way of life. It's the way we've been teaching in East Africa. This is what I want to be doing, continuous with what Mr. Tuck has been teaching and the pastors before, helping us make it into God's kingdom. So let's be family now, because God desires that we are going to be family forever.